From John's Gospel today, I invite you to think with me in this text of Scripture where Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Please join me in your hearts in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come like a wind and cleanse. Come like a fire and burn. Convict, convert, and consecrate our lives to our great good and your great glory. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. In a 2012 sermon, the late Pope Benedict XVI perceptively wrote, "A particularly dangerous phenomenon for faith has arisen in our times. Indeed, a form of atheism exists which we define precisely as practical, in which the truths of faith or religious rites are not denied, but are merely deemed irrelevant to daily life, detached from life, pointless." And Benedict was right about this practical atheism. It isn't the strident atheism of the more famous figures like Richard Dawkins, though he has changed his tune recently, and Sam Harris. It's the atheism that issues in indifference toward faith. Faith seen as unimportant for how life functions. Now, Jesus taught that faith had everything to do with life. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That sounds rather cannibalistic to many. And some listening to Jesus that day said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That is one way of dismissing Jesus. And I suppose for the practical atheist, that such a saying may bolster their perception that faith is irrelevant to daily life. When many of Jesus' disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" As most of you know, each Sunday we read four scripture texts appointed for Sunday readings by the Revised Common Lectionary, typically a psalm, an Old Testament reading, an epistle from the letters of the apostles, and a gospel reading. Now, a preacher following this pattern will usually choose one of these texts as subject for the sermon. And in a commentary I have that follows this lectionary, the author noted that when this gospel reading comes up, most preachers choose to preach on one of the other appointed biblical texts. But let's wade in. Jesus must have known how this saying would sound to hearers. Yet, he proclaims it even with this knowledge. He doesn't try to make it more palatable. He insists on its significance. You have no life without it. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. In a 2011 TED Talk titled, "After Your Final Status Update," author Adam Ostro, thinking about the vast number of people who use social media, said that the one thing that all of them have in common is they're going to die. While that might be somewhat morbid thought, I think, said Ostro, it has something really has some really profound implications. That are worth exploring. I was intrigued by what he might want to say. He went on to speak about how technology is being used to create messages you can leave behind for your loved ones. Imagine, he said, what is now possible with AI, artificial intelligence. He excitedly wondered, what if we were able to use technology to beam a representation of our loved ones into our living rooms, interacting in a very lifelike way based on all the content they created while they were alive? Now, speaking personally, I can't imagine my children wanting to see a lifelike representation of me in their living rooms. Particularly based on all the content of my life, and I'm not sure I want them seeing that either. What I found fascinating is that the author of this talk found this quite exciting. As if somehow it didn't make death seem, well, so deadly. When I read the title of the talk and the opening lines, I was intrigued, wondering what the author was going to say about death that had him so excited. What do you think was the tone of voice Jesus used when he made this pronouncement? Is he excited to offer this message? I think so. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life." And it's those last three words that catches my attention. Have eternal life. I will not speak for you, but I am far more interested in eternal life than a technology-created hologram of me in my children's living room. I'm not sure if Jesus' claim about eternal life is enough to capture the attention of the practical atheist and promote at least some curiosity. Speaking now very personally, I'm not all that interested in seeing a hologram of my late wife, Valerie. I am far more interested in seeing her. Memory is not what the heart longs for. That is one of the reasons I'm willing to hang in with Jesus and ask, "What do you mean by eating your flesh and drinking your blood? Jesus, I want what you promise, eternal life." Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, all titles of the same sacrament in which the church proclaims the Lord's death till he comes. In that sacrament, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace that signifies and seals the believer in her ongoing need to be taking Christ into her life. Baptism is the sacrament of initiation into faith. And we are baptized once because Jesus Christ died once for all to deal with sin. The Lord's Supper is the sacrament that is ongoing throughout the believer's life, through which the believer is sustained in faith by the same Lord Jesus who died for us. Now, most of you know the words of institution, having heard them many times. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. Then he gave it to them and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, John's Gospel is written, where we have our reading today, close to the end of the first century, some 60 to 65 years after that night Jesus was betrayed. Like us, they have heard these words of institution many times as they gathered and celebrated the Lord's Supper. The other Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have been in circulation for approximately 25 years. And you will find the story of the institution of the Lord's Supper in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reminding believers that this has been the practice of the church from the earliest days. John, in his gospel, does not give the detail of the words of institution at the last meal with his disciples. John focuses on other things that occurred that night. Now, I think he assumes everyone knows what the other gospel writers recorded. What he does do is say that these words of institution didn't suddenly appear on Jesus' lips on that night. In fact, Jesus had been anticipating what is coming for him and made reference to it earlier in his teaching. That's what John is recording in his gospel, where we read. Jesus has in mind that he will give up his life for the sin of the world, given and poured out. Now, I would encourage you to reread the entire sixth chapter of John's Gospel in order to grasp what our Lord is saying in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The story begins with a miraculous feeding of the 5,000. The next day, people seek out Jesus looking for bread, a repeat of the miracle. The next day, also keep in mind that these Jewish people, the story of God giving manna in the wilderness looms in the background and shapes the conversation they're having with Jesus. Listen to the dialogue. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Notice that coming to him is associated with hunger, with eating. And believing in him is associated with thirst, with drinking. The conversation continues until we hear Jesus say, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life." Notice that coming to Jesus and believing in him are replaced by eating and drinking. Eating and drinking are what we do to sustain life, and we have to take food and drink into our bodies. It's a powerful metaphor that depicts that we need to take Jesus into our lives, and the promise of eternal life is because we've ingested, so to speak, the one who is internal. When we take the sacrament, we eat the bread coming to him once again. We drink the cup believing in him all over again. When Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him, it's important to keep in mind that Jesus has a Hebrew understanding of what it means to remember. For the Hebrews, remembering was more than merely calling to mind. To remember meant that what happened back then was the operative reality of their lives now. To remember the Passover was to remember that they lived in the freedom from slavery that God had secured back then for his people to live it now. When Jesus says to remember him, he means much more than let's sit for a few moments and think about it, though it surely includes that kind of calling to mind. Remembering, as Jesus uses it, isn't mere ideation, a function of thinking only. Remembering means to make what happened then the operative reality of our lives now. Jesus gave his life to rescue us from slavery to sin. We're to live in that reality now. At the supper, when we take the bread and the cup, remembering means we are receiving them from him in our present reality. He looks each of us in the eye and says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And in this moment, we are again brought to the foot of the cross where our redemption was achieved. There is mystery in the sacrament. Somehow we take him into ourselves in this act. In some respects, we ought to tremble a little bit. This is his body, his blood. Thinking again about that atheism that goes under the guise of the practical, the people had flocked to Jesus because of the practical. They were looking for a repeat performance of the bread that many received from Jesus when the 5,000 were fed. What could be more practical? What they missed was the spiritual dimension of life. And I often think that this emphasis on the practical has the effect of closing people off to the spiritual. In a way, brackets are put around anything spiritual in order to set it to the side. The mistake we make is thinking it can be set to the side, when all along we are making a god of the practical. We believe in the practical. While they were looking for bread, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." When they were wanting a loaf to make a fish sandwich, Jesus said, "You need to chew on me." Jesus is pointing them to something deeper and more profound, something of greater essence for life than even the food which sustains us physically, as essential as that is. Can we hear his plea in the midst of our clamoring for the practical, for the here and now? Jesus one day said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, in his practicality, said, "How can I enter my mother's womb a second time?" What he missed was Jesus' message that he needed a spiritual birth, a work of God in his life. He points to the same need when he speaks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We need him to give us spiritual life. As I hear Jesus say this, I marvel at what he is willing to do for my sake. In the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread, his life given for us, and drink the cup, the new covenant in his blood, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In this saying of Jesus about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he is pointing forward to the cross, where he will give up his life for me. For the Apostle Paul, our Lord's life given for us is the ground for his admonition for believers to be imitators of God, living his love as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us. It is the basis upon which Paul writes, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise." Again, revisiting the metaphor of eating bread, Jesus concluded by drawing a distinction between two kinds of bread, the bread of practicality and the spiritual bread that he is. Speaking of himself, he said, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Amen.